Then let's turn to our confessional reading for this night, Lord's Day 43, page 250 in the Forms and Prayers. As we continue to work through the Ten Commandments, we come now to the ninth commandment. Question and answer 112. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. Page 250 in the Forms and Prayers. Question 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. It's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The definition of love. 13 verses of this chapter, even as we'll look especially at verses 1 and 5 and 6, but we'll touch on some of the other verses as well. We read the chapter beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bit and bridle are used to guide the horse, to direct the horse to turn in one direction or another, to stop a horse. The bit and bridle control the horse. And this is one of the pictures which James gives to the church in relation to the tongue. Specifically there, he's saying that the tongue is the bit and bridle of the whole body. But how can we have a bit and a bridle for the tongue itself and what will be the bit and bridle of the tongue. Surely we need to control what James calls the untamable, restless evil, which is the tongue. Surely we need, from James 3, verse 8, to move to the wisdom which is from above. We need to move to James 3, verse 17, and heavenly wisdom and heavenly love is what should control our tongues. Love is to be the bit and bridle of our tongue. Love is to be the controlling factor. And so while 1 Corinthians chapter 13 certainly speaks to us more than just about our tongues, it does even begin with how we speak, the words we use, and so certainly an application even directly of what love is and how this is worked out is our speech, how we use our tongues, what words we say or do not say to one another. And so by the work of the Holy Spirit, may love be the bit and bridle of our tongues. May we control our tongue with love. That's our theme tonight. Control your tongue with love. And we'll begin with words left unspoken. When we speak about controlling our tongue, a good place to start is with this truth, the truth that it is sometimes better not to say anything at all. And we have some helpful extra-biblical proverbs that remind us of this truth. Maybe when you were growing up, you heard one or both of these, even from a godly mother or a godly father. Have you ever heard the words, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all"? Or, more briefly, have you ever heard the words, "bite your tongue"? What are these? These are extra-biblical proverbs. They're sayings. They're reminders that sometimes it is better just to not say anything at all. Now, maybe our children, without biting their tongues too hard, could try, on the way home from church tonight, to bite their tongues. Again, not too hard, and to speak. It's rather difficult to bite your tongue and to speak at the same time. It is a saying. It is a reminder that sometimes we are better off not saying anything. The bit in the horse's mouth can be used to bring the horse to a stop. And so let us say, bite your tongue, and let us say, use love as the bit to control your tongue, to figuratively bite your tongue. In love, learn what not to say. Let's look at some of these words about love from 1 Corinthians 13 and think of it along these terms. A huge part of loving speech is refraining from unkind words, which we often jump to because we get impatient with people around us. Love is patient and kind. How often have we spoken unkind words meant to bring another person down? Or related to this, when we're saying something, it has this point of, you know, if I point out this weakness in another person, by contrast, maybe it'll make me look better and it'll raise me up. Remember, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. How often have you spoken against another person with the purpose of getting your own way? Again, we can move from the childlike example. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. We can use the childlike example, and we can think of a child throwing a tantrum. Why does a child do that? Why do we have a phrase like the phrase terrible twos? And why do so many two-year-old children throw tantrums? It's because they want their own way. They're using their tongue, they're using their tantrum to get their own way. But sadly, we do not always give up childish ways as well as we should, do we? The tongue is used to get our own way. If we shape our words in a certain way, if we use our tongue to direct things around in the right direction, we'll get our own way. But love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And now let's zoom in on that word from the end of verse 5, or resentful. I appreciate the footnote that the Pew Bibles in our seats have. They note that the Greek would be closer, the literal translation would be something more like this. Instead of resentful, does not count up wrongdoing. And some English translations have had a more literal translation there for the end of verse 5. This is one place where I prefer the NIV over the ESV, and a rare place where the NIV is more literal than the ESV. How does the NIV read at the end of verse 5? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, brothers and sisters, what does this take us? This takes us a step further in our speech. Because the problem is not only speaking something which is unkind or something which is untrue. It's possible that we can speak a word which is technically true, but it is not loving because it should not be said. We're saying it because we're keeping a record of wrongs, and we're doing so with an unloving purpose. Now, it's possible to testify in a court, for example, and to say something that you kept as a record, and that's exactly what you're called to do. But we're speaking about situations where you are in a relationship with your friend or your spouse or anyone in the levels of relationship in between, and there's something that happened in the past, and there was a seeking of forgiveness, there was a reconciliation. You've moved on. You should move on. But you keep a record of wrongs, and you leave that wrongful thing in this little place so that your tongue can spit it out, sting it out at just the right moment. And it's technically true. It's something which was done by another person that you know. But it is not loving speech to keep a record of wrongs and to wait for the moment to spit it out and to remind someone of something that should be in the past. Or to speak along the same lines, but to give a less dramatic example, sometimes we just bring up things that don't need to be said. Things that were never such a big deal that we should have said anything about it at all. It should have fit under what some of us call the love cover. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so it wasn't such a big deal. It's something that you never should have said anything about anyway, even though it's technically true. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, brothers and sisters, when we start to read the definition of love, the love that God calls us to, and when we think about this in relation to our tongue, even as there's other ways that we can go through this list, surely this is one of those places where we need to see that we are all sinful. This is one of those places where we should consider the words as the prophet Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When Isaiah was given a vision of God who is holy, holy, holy. And how did Isaiah respond? In Isaiah 6 verse 5, the prophet says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Surely, digging into the depth of what love is and what loving speech is and words that we should not say at all and all of those things, this is a place where we must stand and we must say, I do not keep this commandment. My tongue is not constantly controlled by love, as I'm called to do. I cannot keep this commandment perfectly. But now, brothers and sisters, we haven't even gone far enough. Before we go to our second point, let us just briefly consider Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, not only do each one of us have to look at our tongues and ask, am I controlling my tongue with love? And see where we're failing to do that, because none of us is going to do this perfectly. We also need to go to our heart, which is where those words of the tongue stirred up from. Consider this personal confession of sin that Jerry Bridges once spoke about in his book, Respectable Sins, in his chapter on the tongue. Quote, "One night I started to say something negative to my wife about a former colleague. Then I thought of Ephesians 4 verse 29, and as we say, I bit my tongue. I felt quite good about myself and my control until the next morning. And during my time with God, I thought about the previous night's incident, and then the thought came to me, but you thought it, didn't you? I was brought up short. I realized I needed to guard not only my mouth, but more important, I needed to guard my heart." End of quote. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to make love the bit and bridle of our tongue and of our hearts as well. Now let's come to our second point, words of evil. And now we're going to dig in a little bit to the fact that the tongue is not always controlled and the great destruction that comes when that happens. James chapter 3. Please turn over to James chapter 3 with me. Hebrews, James. James chapter 3. As you're turning there, you can remember 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6. "Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." But we'll even especially be looking at James 3 here for our second point. And look at the pictures that James gives of the power that the tongue has. Now here the image is a little bit different than how we're thinking about it, because it's the power that the tongue has over every part of us. Okay, but he moves from this image of the bridle in the mouth of the horse in verse 3. And then he moves to the image of the rudder on a ship in verse 4. Now let's think about why we need both of those illustrations. The tongue needs to be controlled. We need to be able to stop our tongue. And so the bit and bridle are an especially useful illustration for that, because a rudder on a ship, it doesn't stop the ship. A bit and bridle is especially useful for reminding us that sometimes we just need to stop completely and not say anything. But then the bit and bridle, they also lead. They also direct the horse one direction or another. And that's also part of what our speech should do. Our speech should be directing in godly ways. And here, both the bit and bridle and the rudder are good illustrations. But then just as the bit and the bridle captures something, the stopping, which the rudder does not capture because the rudder doesn't stop the ship, the rudder of a ship also gets us towards something that the bit and bridle don't cover. Because what happens when a horse is out of control? Who gets hurt? Well, it could do some damage. A horse is a pretty powerful animal. But, I mean, say you're out on a field and the horse just, there's lost control of the horse. Namely, the danger is to the horse and to the rider, himself or herself. But what happens when the rudder of a ship is going in the wrong direction? Who gets hurt? Everybody on the whole ship. And you see, now James is taking us to another illustration which tells us something else about how important it is to control the tongue, because what happens when the tongue is not controlled? You are not just hurting yourself. You are not just sinning before God yourself. You are taking everyone on the ship down with you. Because the tongue cuts down. And there are things that can be said, and they leave a scar which is not forgotten. Cruel words that we hear that take us down, that we can't forget, because the uncontrolled tongue is taking the whole ship down. And then James continues building further off of that reality of the destruction of the tongue. And he says in verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Brothers and sisters, this also shows us very plainly that the words in the middle of question and answer 112 are not an exaggeration. When the Catechism says, "Rather I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil," the Catechism is just echoing the strong language of James chapter 3. The tongue, uncontrolled, brings so much destruction. We must control our tongues in love. Now, before we go to our third point, who endured the sharpest and most evil words ever spoken? Well, as my high school catechism class knows very well, sometimes I say the Sunday school answer is the answer. Jesus Christ has endured the most evil speech. Just to zoom in on that last day of his life and all of the voices That brought false charges against him in the very courtroom. That called for his death. That reviled him on the cross. That mocked him. And then, even when he is not physically present here on earth, is not the name of Jesus continually reviled and blasphemed? Is not Jesus constantly slandered and made to be something that he is not? And so what do we do with all of the sins of the tongue? Brothers and sisters, we need to take all of the sins of the tongue and we need to take them all to the cross. And remember our own sins in our tongue. Remember that our own voice is among the scoffers because we too are sinners. And coming to the cross, we look at our Savior who has endured all and we say, Lord, forgive me. And also forgive them. Lead them to repent. And to change the words of their tongue from words of destruction to words of praise for you. Surely Jesus Christ is the true one. That is the title John gives to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. And so that takes us to our third point. We move from words of evil to serving the true one. Let us speak words of truth and rejoice in words of truth. And we'll look back at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it speaks to us about much more than just the use of our tongues, but it does say something specifically about speech. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now in context, this is not just the tongue generally speaking. We see from the end of this chapter, verses 8 and 9, we see from chapter 14, we see from the end of chapter 12, there's something specific going on here. It's speaking in tongues. It's the obsession with speaking in tongues and that spiritual gift that the Corinthian church had. So that's part of what's going on. But again, it goes beyond that as well. There is certainly application to any unkind word. And when the apostle says, end of angels, he may already be getting us out of not just, he's not just talking about speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts. End of angels, what does that mean? That's probably a reference to end of speaking very eloquently. We still use that expression. Have you ever heard the expression, she sings like an angel? What do we mean? It's an especially beautiful singing voice, right? If I speak in tongues, if I have this spiritual gift, or if I speak like an angel. And Corinth was obsessed with spiritual gifts. Another thing that Corinth was obsessed with was eloquent speech. We just want the person who says it well. We don't really care what they say. We're just impressed when they say it well. That was another problem in Corinth. And so the apostle says, it doesn't matter if you're speaking in tongues, if you have the spiritual gift of tongues, it doesn't matter if you speak with the greatest eloquence and the most beautiful soaring voice. It doesn't matter if it's a song of an angel. It doesn't matter if it's a beautiful voice filling up a Broadway theater. It doesn't matter if it's one of the beautiful voices that can blast through our music speakers. What matters is this. Is it a voice that speaks in love? Because if I have not love, no matter how beautiful it sounds or how spiritual it looks, the gift of speaking in tongues, whatever it is, if I have not love, it's a noisy gong, it's a clanging cymbal. We need loving speech. And loving speech is true speech. We read again verse 6. Love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. The Bible does not put loving another person and approving of everything another person does in the same category. If I say I love my neighbor, I must not say, if my neighbor is living in open rebellion against God, that I approve of everything my neighbor does. Love rejoices with the truth. We have so many voices, some of them very eloquent sounding, some of them, you know, playing through speakers with very beautiful songs, all repeating this theme again and again all around us, saying that love is to just accept people the way they are, whatever that is. Whatever they're doing. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, what we're called to do is we're called to find a way to build up with words of love and grace, directing to Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is after we'll read 25 as well. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then each of the letters is especially to the church. And so we're speaking even specifically about our close neighbors within the church family. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then going down to verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, brothers and sisters, from one situation to another, addressing one kind of sin or another, we're called to have this building up speech, to let love guide our speech in gentle ways to direct others towards the truth and towards grace. We are to speak the truth with prayer and with care. And if we are apart from the truth, then we are not loving. If we say, you can be spiritual, you don't need the church, that's not love. If we say, fill in the blank, any different kind of sin, no, we need to have loving speech, we need to have true speech. And now, our second and third point, we might say, in some ways have taken us outside of ourselves while we focus more inwardly on our first point. But as we come back towards our conclusion, brothers and sisters, hear this word. This is how a Christian counselor once spoke about this verse. Quote, love always happily sides with the truth and rejoices when justice is done, even if that justice is directed toward oneself. No, it's possible to receive a loving word of truth and to respond with all kind of irritation and resentment. In fact, when dealing with sins of a more serious nature, that is the common pattern, sadly. When sins of a more serious nature are addressed, the common pattern is lash back with all kinds of irritation and resentment. God calls us to rejoice in the truth, even if that truth is directed toward myself. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope this is a night when, yes, we've considered the call of the tongue more broadly, but also when we are thinking about our own tongues and our call to, with love, control our own tongues. Surely, as when any of the commandments are fully understood, there is not one in which we can pretend to be innocent. We all need the man of truth, Jesus Christ. And we all need His Spirit to guide all of our speech in love. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, the tongue has so much